Middle of your Bible, Book of Psalms. We're looking at the Psalms over this Christmas season. We've titled this series, Christmas in the Psalms. If you're using one of the Bibles provided on the aisle, it is going to be on page 401, where we'll be at today with Psalm 42. So I'd invite you to go ahead and turn there. I'm so excited about studying Psalm 42 with you this morning. We have never looked at this psalm as a church before and studied it. We did start our church in 2008 with a study of the book of Philippians. And the title of the sermon series in the book of Philippians was An Undefeated Joy. And we looked at how so many times in the book of Philippians, we are commanded as Christians to be joyful, to be encouraged. And that doesn't mean a fake smile. That doesn't mean faking it till you make it, you know. It means, though, that at some deep level, as a believer, you have a joy that is in coexistence at times with discouragement. It's simultaneously you would be discouraged, but you would also have this joy. Anyways, we did this sermon series in Philippians and an undefeated joy. And I think that that is a real challenge in the Christian life. To have joy, to have hope. There are so many Christians afflicted with discouragement. I mean, we just struggle with this. And we struggle that we struggle with it. We've got so many Debbie Downers and Danny Downers as Christians. And we know that that's not good. It's not good for us. We ought not to be that way. We also know that it's not good for God's kingdom and the glory of God, because people are looking at our lives. And we're not probably sharing about Jesus with people, because what we delight in, we share with people. And when we're discouraged, we're not delighting in God the way we should. So this morning, as we look at Psalm 42, we're going to really see a person in the Bible, the writer of Psalm 42, who is deeply struggling with discouragement and is figuring out how to work through that and how to have hope in a really hard time. It reminds me, actually, of a book that came out in 2007 about Mother Teresa. You know, she died in 1997, so this book came out 10 years after she passed away. And it's basically a book that includes just a bunch of her letters that she wrote to her closest mentors and friends in the Lord. And the book is titled, Come Be My Light. And what it really revealed a lot about Mother Teresa that people did not know. I'll just tell you just a little bit. This is an article about the book. The title of the article is Book Uncovers a Lonely, Spiritually Desolate Mother Teresa. There is no God in me, she wrote. Looking at her letters, you know, in 1942, Mother Teresa experienced a very radical call from the Lord. She said a vision and a voice that she heard within her from Jesus saying to go serve the poorest of the poor. And for a season there, she had this really close communion with the Lord, as she described it that way. But shortly thereafter, after she went to Calcutta, India, to begin serving the poor, the poorest of the poor, it's like God cut her off. I mean, not really, literally, but she did not feel close to the Lord at all. This book talks about that, her great darkness for the last 50 years of her life, never once feeling close to the Lord. She said, I'll read to you a quote by her. She said, "Darkness is such that I really do not see with my mind nor with my reason. The place of God in my soul is blank. There is no God in me. When the pain of longing is so great, I just long and long for God. The torture and pain I cannot explain." Anyways, no one's claiming, at least not from this book or this article, that she was not a believer or a follower of Christ. But she was a follower of Christ who, for a long period of time, experienced a deep darkness and had to cling to the Lord in that. Maybe it was a darkness such that she could connect and relate with those in darkness that she was serving. But we have to, and this is really the purpose of the sermon this morning, learn how to find God when we've lost Him. We have to learn how to be hopeful when we're going through an extremely discouraging season, because those times come. And Psalm 42 is a psalm that is an instruction to us. It teaches us and encourages us in how we might do this. So I'm going to read to you this psalm. The title of the sermon is How to Hope in Hard Times. Now, real quick before I read it, I just want you to understand a little bit about the structure of this psalm, because as we read it, I want you, as we read it, to see this structure, okay? So what you have in this is not a letter from Paul to Romans, to the Romans, right? This is a song. It's a poem. It's more artistic than it is linear. And so in this poem, in Psalm 42, you have sort of three tracks. It goes from hard times to hope, then hard times again to hope, then hard times to hope. So verses 1 through 4, hard times. Verse 5, hope. Verses 6 and 7, hard times. Verse 8, hope. Verses 9 and 10, hard times. Verse 11, hope again. So that's sort of the rhythm of this psalm, and you'll see that as we read it. But the way I've organized the sermon and your outline this morning is we're just going to look at the hard times first, and then we're going to look at how to hope in those hard times. Let me read and pray. First, I'll read Psalm 42. Follow along if you can. Again, it's on page 401 in your Bible there. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning for gathering us here. God, we come to these 11 verses in the book of Psalms, and we are all ears. We want to open our minds, our hearts, our lives up to what you may have to say to us from your word. Whether we are in the green grass or the valley of the shadow of death in the darkest of dark times, we want to hear from your word. We want to be fed, encouraged, watered, nourished. So Spirit, we pray you would do that. Grab our attention. Help us to learn. Help us to love. Lord, help us to love Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. How to hope in hard times. Psalm 42. So first we're going to look at four types of hard times that we see in Psalm 42. Okay? We're going to look at four types of hard times. Just going to go through these. The first one I'll tell you is spiritual dryness. Spiritual dryness. And it's my opinion that this one is a bit of an overarching category to all of these four hard times. What I mean by that is that this is really the big result and outcome, and the other three hard times kind of go with it, or maybe at sometimes are causes of it. But let's look at this first hard time, spiritual dryness, coming from verses 1 through 3 and also verse 4. So look at verse 1 with me. As the deer, you guys know this song, right? As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. We'll stop there. He is longing, this writer. This is not David, by the way. This is one of the sons of Korah. These are the musicians that David put in charge of songs and service of music in the temple. And he is writing, and he is saying that he is spiritually dry. I think that's pretty clear from what he's saying here in the first few verses of Psalm 42. He's longing for the living God, the reality of God in his life, the living God. God, you alive in my life. Says, when shall I come and appear before God? Now, you know, one thing that's interesting, I think I'll have a slide here of a deer. This is the picture I have in my mind when I read these verses. When I sing that song, and if you don't know what I'm talking about with the song, you're blessed. But there's a song that is really classic and famous that goes with Psalm 42 here. And you, some of you are seeing this picture and it's already in your minds. You're like ready to bust out. But listen, I picture this when I sing this song. I think I've seen YouTube videos of the song with a deer like lapping water and just at a creek. And you know, it's just amazing. And the more I've studied verses 1 through 3, I've realized that is totally not the picture. Because the parallel, this is poetry, there's parallels here. So as a deer pants for flowing streams, see, the deer is panting. It's not just lightly breathing. It's panting for a flowing stream. And I really believe that the picture here is a deer that cannot find it. It's a deer running through a dried up riverbed, panting, saying, where is the flowing streams? Where do you get that from, you say? Well, I think the parallel, I mean, the deer is the metaphor. The reality is what he says in verse 2. He says, my soul is like that. It says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Then he says, look at this at the end of verse 2. When shall I come and appear before God? Do you see what I'm saying? It's almost like the deer is saying, when shall I come and appear before the flowing water? And my soul is saying, when shall I come and appear before God? In other words, the picture is not of a deer who's found it. It's a deer who can't find it. It's deep darkness. It's spiritual dryness. That's the reality of Psalm 42 that it's speaking to. And it's such a common experience in our lives. You look at what he says. He says, my tears have been my food day and night. Oh boy, this is just exploding with implications, just this short statement. So you're crying all the time. You're upset. You have a sadness that's with you all the time. Day and night? Oh, you're not sleeping well. Oh, just tears you're eating? Okay, you have no appetite. You're not eating well. My tears have been my food day and night. Spiritual dryness also is accompanied by physical struggle. Just a discouragement, a dark night of the soul, an extremely hard time. Verse 3 says, while they, speaking of his enemies, say to me all the day long, where is your God? Taunting captors, where's your God? We'll come back to them later. But again, where's your God? I mean, it's almost as if for them to say that, then there must be some readily observable reality in this person's life of God not being present, God not working, God not delivering. Where's your God? Verse 4 goes with the first point and the second, but look, I'll just read it real quick. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. The soul is such under discouragement that it's just liquefied and being poured out here. As I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng, the crowd, and lead them in procession to the house of God. Again, this is one of the lead musicians in the temple, one of the sons of Korah, and he's remembering times of joy in worshiping God, times of the mountaintop experiences in his spiritual life with others with him. And he's saying, oh, I can remember that, but it seems so distant right now. I'm so dry spiritually. Now, I want to make a note here. This is not Psalm 51. We will look at that next week. But my point there is that this is not a psalm where we are being instructed on what to do when we've been ensnared in sin in our life. The reason I say that, I mean, surely there's sin in this man's life, and there's always sin in our lives, and everything that we do, we're sinners, right? But the point is that Psalm 42 is not a psalm that I give to you to teach you, here's what you do when you're stuck in sin. The reason I say that is that maybe the spiritual dryness in this person's life or in your life may not be a result of sin at all. I mean, it's certainly a result of generally of being in a sinful world, but it may not be a result of your own sin. Sometimes we just go through dry times. And there is no quick fix. There's no checklist. There's no, you know, just kind of recite two or three 1 John 1, 9s, wash your mouth out, and go on and be in the presence of the Lord. It's just not that easy. It's spiritual dryness. I was looking online at the DSM. That is the Diagnostic Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders. And I noticed that 6 of the 9 symptoms of major depression are exhibited here by this psalmist. Depressed mood, loss of weight, surely from only eating tears, that would come. Insomnia, thoughts of death, that's coming later toward verse 9 and 10. Fatigue, that comes from not eating and sleeping. And very agitated. I got that sense. I mean, just total dryness, depression, discouragement, darkness. One of the things that we as believers need to see from this point is that this comes in our lives. It's not always a result of sin. Sometimes it's just a result of God bringing you through it. And it's important to recognize this, particularly for a new Christian, because when it comes, you're totally shocked by it. But for all of us, it's just really important to realize this is part of walking with Christ. In a sermon that I listened to on Psalm 42 by a pastor, he said, a lot of discouragement in the lives of Christians is discouragement because we're discouraged. Let me say what I mean by that. To use a baseball analogy, it means you let a single become a triple. So you're out in the outfield, and the other team gets a big hit, and you're so discouraged that they got a hit, you just stand there. And what would have been a single becomes a triple. And we so often do that. We just get discouraged that we're discouraged, and then it's just worse because we don't know how to deal with it. We don't realize that it's part of the Christian life. 1 Peter 4 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." See? Spiritual dryness. That's the first hard time. Look at the second hard time. And again, I think that these hard times relate to one another in the sense that the first one is sort of the end game. It's the ultimate what happens. It's at the end of the road. But these other ones, number two in particular, can be causes of it. But look at number two. It is a lack of fellowship. Lack of fellowship. Look at verse 4. He says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival." Go on in verse 6, he says, "My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar." Let me be real clear what that's saying. He's saying, I remember you from, and he says these places, that's where he is. He's saying, I'm remembering you from here. It's like when you go on vacation, you say, I'm remembering you guys from my vacation destination. He's saying, I remember you from where I am. I'll show you a map. See, the psalmist is all the way up. You can't see it because the font's too small, but he is way up at a mountain called Mount Hermon. And he's saying, I remember these days down at the far southern part of this map in Jerusalem at the temple. I remember the presence of God. I remember being one of the musicians. I remember being with God's people. I remember all the joy. He says, I'm up here at Mount Hermon remembering all of that. He's isolated. Yeah, he is. This mountain range at the northern part of the Jordan River where he is, this Mount Mizor, which no one really knows where that is, but it's in this mountain range. That's where he is. That's where he's writing this. He's lonely, spiritually lonely, lacking the fellowship, lacking the opportunity to do what he's remembering of worshiping with the people of God. Oh, you think about this for a minute. This is really important in the life of a follower of Christ. fellowship with other believers and worship with other believers. You know, we sometimes think that like this, what we're doing today, it's just sort of, it's horizontal, right? It's like adding learning to your mind and adding sort of things that please you aesthetically in songs and whatnot to your heart, and then we just go on. And if that's all it is, then it wouldn't mean so much to us. And it wouldn't, if that's all worship at the temple was to this psalmist, then he wouldn't be missing it like that. But it's more than that. It's God sowing seeds by his word and changing lives, and it's an encounter with God. That's really clearly his point here. The house of the Lord. Verse 6, he says, I remember you. He's not talking about you like the person you just talked to around coffee. He's talking about the Lord. I remember you, God. God's presence. That's who we encounter when we come to worship. And it's really important to realize the importance of worship together, of fellowship together. You know, we need to be, we say often at our church, the gathered church. We gather for teaching, for equipping, for celebrating and worshiping. That's really important. But we also need to be the scattered church, that we go out, we reach the city, we hold each other accountable in closer relationships and discipleship and fellowship. Both of those are so important to be a healthy disciple. I mean, you can say, no, they're not. I don't think they're as important as you are, Matt. I promise you it's going to catch up with you. I promise you it will. It's just the way it is. We need fellowship. We need corporate worship. The disciple, we say every week, our mission statement, to glorify God through making passionate disciples of Jesus Christ who love God, that's upward, that's worship, who love one another, that's fellowship, that's inward, and who love the world, that's outward. I remember talking with someone recently who said, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. And I was thinking, gosh, why do you think that? You know, maybe that's true. I mean, I don't know. I don't technically think that that's like one of the marks of, you know, like accepting Christ, like to attend a church or whatever. But why do you say that? And the person said to me, they said, and you know what? The thing I really don't like about church is it's so corporate. And I was like, okay. And they were like, yeah. And you know what? Someone once said to me, this is corporate worship. And then I was like, gotcha. See, this thing's so corporate. And I'm like, do you know what corporate means? Like, the definition of corporate is for people to come together and be one. Like, anyways, just kind of missing each other there. But that idea, that doesn't work. It really doesn't. And I'm not saying be at church next week. I'm not angry about it at all. I just want good for us. And we've got to be in fellowship. Lack of fellowship is a real hard time. This psalmist is experiencing that. In fact, you know, one thing I would say is that there are people, you know, who would hear this and you're on the edges and you maybe are in this lack of fellowship. And maybe there's nothing you can do about it. Maybe there's some circumstance. You're about to have a baby and you know you're going to be lacking fellowship for the next 2 months or something. Maybe you have a hard job and hard work hours and you lack fellowship. I mean, there's ways that you can't control. But if there are ways you can control it, there are two types of people with that. So there are people who are like on the edges and they need to just kind of come in and have better fellowship. But there are other people who are listening right now and they're like, yep, mm-hmm, yep, I'm a member. I've been a member at this church for a long time. And I would say to you, be careful. You know, community is a constant journey. It's not a destination. And the way our city is, Raleigh, the way people come and go and come and go, the church is never the same. It's like a stream. I mean, you have to constantly be intentional about having fellowship. If you get comfortable and you get lazy, boom, it's gone. And it's just something, it's just a lesson for the Christian life. You just got to be careful. You got to constantly be diligent about this. Who am I praying with? Who am I accountable to? Who am I having fellowship with? And it's okay if it changes because you're going to constantly be diligent about it. Anyways, that's like a soapbox. We're just talking about the hard time here. Lack of fellowship. But I would just ask you, where would you put yourself between Mount Hermon in the north and the joyful, glad worship of God's people in Jerusalem? Like, if you had to put yourself on a map, like, where would you put yourself, and how can you grow in that area? Third burden, or third hard time, overwhelming burdens. Look at verse 7. Deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. What is that talking about? Think about this. At a waterfall, at the top of the waterfall is a river, and it is deep. And at the bottom of the waterfall is the pool where the waterfall falls into, and it is also deep. And through the waterfall, deep is calling to deep. And it's this picture here that the psalmist is painting of this loud, chaotic, powerful, out of control experience that is his life. And it's overwhelming. And he goes further and he says, all your breakers have crashed over me. He's like, my life, I can't catch a break. I just come up for air and then another breaker comes over me. I come up for air and another breaker comes over me. And I know that we've all experienced this. And we're overwhelmed with the burdens of life. And how will we fight for hope in times like that? We're going to hopefully see that this morning. Right now, we're just looking at the hard times. Hard time number 4 from verses 9 through 10. And this is delayed justice. Or you could put persecution here, but delayed justice. Verses 9 and 10. I say to God, verse 9, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where's your God? Look here how the psalmist, he says, I say to God, my rock. So he stays reverent, stays respectful. God is the rock. Just can't feel him right now. But he says, why have you forgotten me? You know, the taunting of the enemy saying, where's your God, has finally gotten to him. He started to kind of believe it. He says, why have you forgotten me? Where are you, God, in this dry time? But the focus here in verses 9 through 10 is on how unfair what's happening to him is. Why are his oppressors and his enemies getting away with all of this? Why are they saying all of this? Why is God delaying from coming and being close to him? That's one of the hardest things, I think. It's a hard time. Delayed justice. When we have to wait for God to do the right thing or what we think is the right thing. That's a tough thing. That's a really tough thing in the Christian life because we have to be patient. We have to have faith in God, and we have to be careful that we don't try to be God and bring it quicker. We want to see justice. You know, from huge things like what's going on in our country, like Ferguson or all this stuff, to little things like, why can't that person treat me the way they should, the right way? They're wrong. You know, they blamed me for something that I didn't do. That's wrong. That needs to be made right. And I'm so about it. I mean, that's just so hard. Paul reminds us in Romans 12, never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God. To the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Hey, but that's easier said than done. That is hard. That is a hard time. All of these things are hard times. Spiritual dryness, lack of fellowship, overwhelming burdens, delayed justice. This is the deer panting. This is the hardness of Psalm 42. But as I told you, there is a way that this writer of the Psalms is modeling for us how to hope in hard times. And so let's turn now and let's look at three sort of ways that we see him hoping and think about how we might do that too. The first one is this. Remember my experiences with God. So these are like equipping us. These are like tools that we can use, weapons that we can use when we're in this dark time. We need to be able to handle it. We need to have biblical coping skills. We need to know how to go through a drought, but hope in God. And one thing I want to show you is that there's no, by the end of this psalm, he's not like near to the Lord. He may go on far from the Lord. So it's not about fixing it. It's about how you do in it? That's the point. All right. Remember my experience with God. So we've looked at some of these verses, but in verse 4, he says, these things I remember. And in verse 6, you see that word again. The key word is remember. These things I remember. He remembers how he would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God. Glad shouts, songs of praise. Remembering is a very important thing, and we are so quick to forget. We are. I struggle with this. God has been so faithful to us. He's been very faithful to us in our lives, and yet we are so quick to forget that. We have spiritual amnesia. We don't know how to go back to the past tense faithfulness of God and make a withdrawal and deposit it into the present hardships that we're going through. And yet, if we're going to be joyful, we're going to be hoping Christians going through hard times, we have to do that. When the sun goes down, it doesn't mean that it doesn't exist anymore. When we don't see God at work right around us, it doesn't mean he's not at work or that he'll never be at work again. When we don't feel God's close presence, it does not mean he doesn't exist to be felt. When we are in a desert and water does not exist to us, it does not mean that water does not exist at all. Our feeling can fool us, and our soul can become so downcast. How to hope? We remember. We remember our experiences with God. One philosopher said, memory is the only paradise out of which man cannot be driven. We remember our experiences with God. In fact, this morning as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that is the very purpose of having communion, of having the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, to remember what God has done for us. And it's not just to sort of be historians. No, it's to remember it and apply it to our lives in the present. Remember my experience with God. Number two, ways to hope. How to hope in hard times. Number two, know and preach to myself. Okay? I believe this is the most important point this morning. And for someone or many of us here, this may be very needed. Know and preach to myself. This is critical. We see verse 5 is repeated in verse 11. I don't know if you noticed that as we read Psalm 42, but the verse is the same. Verse 5 and verse 11 are the same. Why? Why do people repeat things? Why? Because it's important. Because it's important. This is important. Know and preach to myself. Know yourself and preach to yourself. Do you know yourself? Why are you cast down, O my soul? The psalmist asks himself a question. He asks his soul a question. He looks in the mirror and he says, hey, soul, why are you so downcast? Now, you could see that as a sort of confrontation. Hey, you shouldn't be. Why are you? But I think it's also a reflection. What is it that's got me so downcast? The book of Proverbs says, the purposes of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out. So know yourself. Don't be so shallow. Don't be in such a hurry. Stop. Journal. Think, pray, why am I so downcast? What really are the things that have me so downcast? Write them down. Think about them. What person or thing other than God am I hoping in such that I need to say to myself, hope in God? See? Know yourself, but then preach to yourself. That's what the psalmist does here. You see that? I'm not making this stuff up. Verses 5 and 11 show this guy, he's talking to himself. And you know, we can do this, right? Just put like the Bluetooth thing on, leave it on all the time, and no one will ever give you a hard time for doing this. They'll just think you're on the phone. But just preach to yourself everywhere you go, just constantly. I'm just kidding. But know yourself and preach to yourself. He says, hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. We don't just know ourselves and stop at the level of analysis, like, I figured out why I'm not hoping in God. I figured out what exactly it is that's discouraging me. Now let me go and confront each person that stands behind each of those issues and try to make my life just right. No, it's like he says, he looks at himself and he exhorts himself. Hope in God. He preaches to his heart. There's a book called Spiritual Depression written by Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he gives incredibly helpful thoughts in the first chapter. And I'm going to read to you a long quote, so just pay attention as I do this. He says this, and this is about Psalm 42. He's studying that in this chapter. Here we go. I suggest that the main trouble in this whole matter of spiritual depression, in a sense, is this. We allow ourself to talk to us instead of talking to ourself. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life comes from the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Have you realized, I'll repeat that most of your unhappiness in life comes from the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Lloyd-Jones goes on, he says, take those thoughts that come to you in the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they started talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday. Somebody's talking. Who's talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment in Psalm 42 was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He asks. His soul has been depressing, crushing him. So he stands up and says, self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. That's good. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. Know and preach to my heart. Know and preach about hope. Know and preach the gospel to my heart in these times. This doesn't get you out of it. It doesn't guarantee that you'll not be spiritually dry, but it's a way to have hope in the hard times. It's a way for Israel to have hope in the hard times as they're in exile, possibly in Babylon, and they're reading about one of the sons of Korah who was exiled. It's a way for us to have hope in hard times as the church, as we experience all of these kinds of hard times, lack of fellowship, spiritual dryness, overwhelmingness from life, all of these things. We know and we preach to ourselves. You say, Matt, this sounds so clever, but how do you actually do that? How do you do it? Well, here, I would just give you this advice. Memorize some scripture. Memorize one verse. That would be the step of application from this time. Discern, look at your life, because we're all different. Look at your life and find the pattern in your life where you are most often not believing and not having faith in God. And memorize one verse that addresses that pattern of unbelief right at the head. And be ready to preach to your heart with the truth. So maybe you have a tendency, like me, sometimes to get so discouraged and feel like, gosh, I don't know if anything good can really come from this. And so you memorize a verse like Romans 15:13 that says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And you see, as you start to think about that, after you've memorized it, and you start to preach it to your heart, you realize, well, I'm not even supposed to be getting hope from whatever this is. It's the God of hope, and he fills me with joy and peace by believing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then it's like, thank you. Shut up, self. Listen to the scriptures. That's how it works. You know, but we have an even more sure word, don't we? Don't we? More than even the psalmist. We can really preach the gospel to ourselves. We can really preach about the person and the work of Christ to our souls. Think about it. In the person and work of Jesus Christ, our deepest longings are met. All this longing for God as the deer pants in the person and work of Christ, our deepest longings are met and our deepest wounds are mended. I mean, we have the gospel. We have the treasure of Jesus Christ. I mean, you think about the gospel. When we become Christians, we are born again, Peter says, into a living hope. We have this incredible hope in Christ. You know, Jesus actually quoted Psalm 42. He said in the Gospels in Matthew 26, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." He's quoting the beginning of verse 5 there in Psalm 42. Jesus experienced that deep, disturbed, distressed sorrow of the soul on our behalf. Jesus was mocked by his captors, wasn't he? Yes, he was. Don't you remember when he's on the cross and people yelled, "He saved others! Can he save himself? He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now. For he said, 'I'm the Son of God.'" Jesus was mocked by his captors. Jesus said, this is a small one, but I just love finding connections to Christ. Jesus, just like the writer of Psalm 42, said he thirsted from the cross. He said, "I thirst." And they brought him something that did not satisfy his thirst. So he was dry. Jesus was separated from God. Just a couple verses after that in Matthew 27, it says, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?'" The idea that in the gospel, in what the Bible teaches for us to know, is that Christ has come and he's lived a perfect and sinless life, but he's endured all the suffering that we deserve. He's lived it. He's walked in our shoes. And he went to the cross and he died the death we deserve to die. And he endured being forsaken by God the Father, which we deserve to endure. And he did it for us. Such that it leads Paul to say in 1 Corinthians 5, "For our sake, he," Jesus at the cross, right, "made him to be sin," made Jesus to be sin, "who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." It's the great exchange. Do you see? Do you get this? Do you understand what is being said here? And that's the gospel. And so when we turn from our sin by faith to Christ and we place our faith in Christ, we have this truth, the gospel, that in these dry times we can preach to our heart, that we can remind our heart of. So we want to remember our experiences with God. We want to know and preach to ourselves. And finally and last, we want to sing what is true. We want to sing what is true. You know, it says by day, in verse 8, that's what we see the psalmist doing. In verse 8, just look at it with me. "By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." So he's isolated. He's without fellowship. He's not with his people leading the crowd to the temple, but he has not stopped singing. And he observes God's goodness and love by day, and at night he turns observation into songs. And he begins singing. He begins singing, singing. That's why the band is coming back up. Singing. Singing. We sing what is true. This is a way that we hope in hard times. This is clearly what we see this writer doing. We reflect on what is true about God, and we write a song, or we write a poem, or we sing a song that someone else wrote if we're not good at it, right? Or we just make a song up with the scripture that we memorized. We make it our own. That's what music does. You know, sometimes we don't sing, we don't lift our hands in worship, we don't express affection for God because we don't feel it, and we have made such an idol of always feeling exactly in line and in sync with what we're doing. We have this idol of authenticity at all times that we just wait and we just never feel it. And I would say we want people singing because they feel it, and we want people singing because they don't feel it, but they know it's the only way to find hope in a hard time. They're singing because they want to feel it. You know, sometimes you act because you feel, sometimes you act your way into feeling, or you sing your way into feeling. And that's what we see here, singing the truth of God's word. So I can't wait to sing this next song together because it is really practicing out everything we've been talking about. In this song, the words help us talk to our soul. So hopefully we will do it now, but we will do it as we go from this place too. God, be with us as we respond to your word in worship, in singing, as we come to the Lord's table. Amen.